Tonight we come to one of the most famous Old Testament stories, and that story is a story of David and Goliath. David and Goliath. And the theme of tonight's message, or verses, or the title, however you want to look at it, is how faith responds to adversity. And all of us experience adversity. We just can't escape it. But the difference between who we were and who we are now in Christ is profound. Because we have the Spirit of God in us, and we are people of faith. We are people of dependency upon the one who has no problems whatsoever. And because of that, we can always draw strength from Him. And we could respond, maybe not 100%, 100% of the time, but we get better. We get better as we grow. We get better at responding to adversity in a way that honors God. And so let's go ahead and get started in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, beginning in verse 1. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Socoh in Judah and Azekah at Ephes Damim. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Try to picture this in your mind. Then Goliath, a Philistine, he was a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine rank to face the forces of Israel. Now he was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Where are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I'm a Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves." And then he says, "I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. And Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time together to study it. And God, we pray that you would just enrich us with the knowledge of who you are and what you can do through people who trust you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, obviously, these soldiers here, they weren't trusting in God. A question comes to mind is, why were they terrified? Why do you suppose, you don't have to answer out loud, but why do you suppose that they were terrified and deeply shaken? I don't know what reasons may have popped into your mind. But if I were to answer the question, I would crystallize it in this one simple way, is because they had a human perspective. They did not have a divine perspective. They just were seeing their circumstances based on the visual. And they were terrified. They were looking at it based on the natural. You know, to them, the enemy was bigger. And indeed, the enemy was. They focused on not only the enemy being bigger, they focused on the enemy being stronger, the enemy being better equipped. They focused on the enemy being intimidating. They focused on how confident the enemy was, so bold to defy the God of Israel. And because of their perspective, their faithless perspective left them paralyzed. And it's interesting because here you have so many people who had the same access to God, and yet all of them having such a resource were paralyzed with fear and immobile. Now, as we move forward in the story, what we're going to see is how David, who, if you compared him to Goliath, which is the enemy, really was no match. And Saul, he confirms this if you look at verse 33. Look what Saul says in verse 33. In verse 33, Saul, he says, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. And then here's Saul's, you know, perspective. You're only a boy. You're only a youth. And so from Paul's perspective, Saul was a very, very trained, excellent military, expert again. He just was very, very gifted, many accomplishments in his life militarily. And yet, when faced with this giant, he himself was paralyzed, and then he looked at David and he said, there's no way that you can win. It's impossible. And so, you know, Saul confirms that David was no match for Goliath, but David had something that none of them had. And that one single thing, which is so powerful, was faith. David, he had faith. And faith is very, very powerful. Think of a time in your life where you were facing some adversity, a giant, if you would. And you started out in fear. And then you maybe spent some time praying and you got into the Word. Or you spoke with somebody who had faith, and after talking with them, their faith influenced you. And then you started to act on faith. Whether it was reading the scriptures or being encouraged by somebody, and then you acted in faith, and what seemed to be a mountain became nothing. How many of you have experienced that? You know, faith is a very, very powerful thing. There's been so many that have gone before us as a testimony of faith's power. If you think of, for example, all the different folks that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which we're not going to look at them, but there's a whole list of people that the writer of Hebrews mentions, and he doesn't go through all of them. Some of them he gives some details, but other them he says, I don't have the time to go through all of these other individuals, and he mentions David among them. But this is what he says in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. You know, David, he had a good reputation. He still does. In this story here, we see, because he was a young man of faith, and he did what others that were experts, older, equipped, more equipped than them, had lived longer, should have known better. He did what none of them could have done, because he had faith. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it also tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him, notice, must believe that he exists. And then listen to this. And that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Now, faith is directly connected to those last three words. Sincerely seek him. Without that sincerity of heart in seeking God, faith is not activated. There has to be sincerity. There has to be pursuit of God. And when there is that sincere seeking of God, when facing adversity, the only byproduct of that is faith. God infuses faith within the hearts of those who trust him. And then he rewards them on top of it. Now, David, because of faith, he wasn't afraid of the enemy, not in the least bit. And it tells us in verse 12, now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at the time, and he had 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimeah, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest. Many commentators say that he most likely was under 20 years old. Some say between 16 and 19 years old at this time. And he couldn't join the army because he wasn't old enough to join the army. His older brothers, they were in the army. And the father ended up sending David to go see the brothers, bring them some food, find out how things were going. But it does tell us in verse 14 that David was the youngest. David's 3 oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. One day Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts and as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts of battle cries. Soon, the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, notice, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out every day to defy Israel. The king has offered," notice, "one, a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will also give that man, number two, one of his daughters for a wife. And the man's entire family will be, number three, exempt from paying taxes." And David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" Now here we get to see David's perspective. David's perspective was quite different than everyone else's perspective. What was his perspective? He saw that this individual was defying the army. He also saw him as a pagan Philistine. And the way he says it, he says, "Who is this pagan Philistine anyway?" In other words, to him, it was like, who is this guy to us? And there's no doubt, because David was a man of faith, and David's mind is really, who is this guy compared to our God? What is he? He's just a pagan Philistine anyway. And then he also sees how they are allowing him, that is, they are allowing Goliath to defy the armies of the living God. He sees fault on the people of God. You're allowing this to happen. You shouldn't let this happen. In other words, you're the army. You're the army of God. You're the army of God Almighty. He is for us. And yet you're gripped here and being paralyzed in fear, and you're letting him defy our God. This really bothered David, but you get to see his perspective. And so he asked the soldiers nearby. Now, he didn't ask because he wasn't hearing things, or he couldn't hear correctly. No doubt he asked, and the guys were saying, "Hey, this is what you will get. Whoever wins or whoever beats Goliath and defeats Goliath, this is what he will get. He will be rewarded with tons of money. He would be rewarded with one of the daughters of the king." Imagine that, being a part of royalty, a family. And then not only that, the whole family of that individual would be exempt from taxes. So, you know, David just wanted to see, is this true? Because if it was true, then he could ask other people and confirm that what he heard at first is actually true. David was a bright guy. And so that's why he asked the soldiers standing by. And so in verse 27, it tells us, "And these men gave David the same reply. They said, yes, that is the reward for killing him. Confirmed." David is thinking, wow, this sounds like a job for me. Isn't that interesting how a person of faith how there's a person of faith and there's people who walk in fear. They could look at the same thing and just see the same thing so different. David's like, wow, this is a blessing. I'll be set. I'll be a part of the royal family. I could marry into the family. Now, I'm sure David wasn't doing it just for himself, but also for his family. There'd be no taxes for them. I mean, he saw this as an opportunity. He didn't see this as something to run away from and to be afraid of. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway? He demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. Isn't it interesting how his brother saw David? His brother had such a twisted view of his little brother. The only reason why David was there was because he was just obeying what his father had told him to do. Eliab had some kind of issue with his younger brother for whatever reason. Jealousy? Don't know. Doesn't tell us, but he certainly had some issue with his brother. You know, just here you get to see some insight into the treatment of David from his older brother. David was met with anger. David was met with arrogance. He says, what about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? And then David was met with accusations. I know your pride. I know about your deceit. And then David, he replied to that. He's like, what have I done now? I haven't done anything. I only asked a question. You know, and it seems like for whatever reason, Eliab was like projecting perhaps his own feelings on David. Obviously, David was innocent of any of those things that Eliab said, but Eliab had some issues, and it just seems, like I said, that this was some kind of projecting. And, you know, I just looked this up. I don't believe in too much of this stuff, you know. But there's a website that says from mytherapist.com, which I have a therapist. I just want you guys to know. His name is Jesus. Never lets me down. He helps me with my crazy. And I am crazy. I don't take medication. I take Jesus. And he's my sanity. But on an occasion, I'll just do a little bit of reading. But it's interesting. Look at what it says here. How can you tell if someone is projecting? Common signs of psychological projection include unprovoked, exaggerated statements about other people. That's exactly what Eliab did with David. It was unprovoked. People who project may claim to know what someone else is thinking or feeling. Isn't that amazing? You're saying, I know your pride and your deceit. You just came here to see the battle. Or may accuse them of poor behavior. And that's exactly what Eliab did. He was projecting. He had some serious issues. You know, when you are a person of faith and you are really sincerely wanting to seek and do God's will, it's a sad reality. It's not always the case, but it is a sad reality that sometimes the folks that will be most discouraging as you take steps of faith. And I'm not talking about blind faith. I'm not talking about, you know, I just kind of muster up something and it's all me. It's what I want. It's not really God doing it. It's all about me. That's different. But when God is really leading someone and a person is really walking by faith, sadly, sometimes the ones who are the most discouraging are the ones that you would think would be there to be encouraging to you. And sometimes it's family. Sometimes the most challenges you have when you're stepping out in faith, doing God's will, can be family. Now, that's not always the case. And a lot of good, godly family members you see in the scriptures, but you also oftentimes in the scriptures see that there are those that come from the same household that try to discourage someone's faith. And that's what Eliab was doing. And that's how faith is often. When God calls you or gives you an opportunity to walk in faith, it often gets challenged. Faith gets challenged. You know, and this was a means of perhaps, you know, the enemy just trying to use David's own brother to discourage him from taking any steps forward. It's like, yeah, what am I thinking, you know? And getting him self-centered or self-focused. Pride and deceit, you know? But David wouldn't have it. You know, Jesus experienced very similar things. In Mark's gospel, it tells us in Mark's gospel, chapter 6, verses 2 through 6, it tells us this account that he was teaching in the synagogue, and there were many there who were amazed by what they heard Jesus teaching. And they asked, and this was when he was in his own hometown, is where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? And notice, they scoffed at him. You would think that they would be happy, but they weren't. They scoffed at him. They were too familiar with him. And they said, he's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. We know him. We know his family. And even Jesus' family had a hard time with him. Jesus' brothers had a hard time with him. And they didn't come to know that he was the Christ until after his resurrection. But it tells us here, they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then notice this. Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. So don't be surprised when you walk by faith and you have folks in your family that you think would be there to support you. And on the contrary, they discourage you from walking by faith. You got to fight through that stuff. You just got to keep moving forward. It's so sad because in Mark's gospel it tells us, and because of their unbelief, and Eliab, obviously he was not a man of faith. He probably would quote scriptures, you know, say God is a good God, maybe influential, but when push came to shove, he was not really a man of faith. And it says here, because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty miracles among them. Not that he couldn't do mighty miracles. Jesus could do miracles. It just, they didn't experience the miracles. They missed out on what God could have done among them. But because of their unbelief, God didn't do anything or didn't do much among them. But if they would have, by faith, received Christ, oh, it would have been amazing what they would have experienced. But it tells us he couldn't do many, many miracles among them except to place his hand on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. So sad. He couldn't do any mighty miracles among them because most of them wouldn't come to him. So sad. Not always, again, we'll move on, but not always. But sometimes the most discouraging people in your faith will be those who you thought would be the most supportive. Now, don't let them discourage you. Don't let them discourage you from walking by faith. You keep walking by faith. Now, again, we're talking about real, genuine faith, not blind faith. And, you know, You know, I just say this as a pastor, maybe as a way of helping some of you who may think, wow, Pastor Dave's not there to support me. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. He never comes, he never responds, he never. I just want you guys to know, brothers and saints, I can only do so much. And if everybody that starts something new or does something new wants me to be a part of it, I might as well just say, bye, honey. I'm not going to see you anymore. Bye, kids. I'm not going to see you anymore. Bye, family. Bye, grass. Can't cut you. You know, which, that one I don't mind. You know, but I can only be involved in so much. And I hope you guys understand that. So don't ever feel that my presence not being somewhere or being, you know, is, well, Pastor Dave doesn't support me or doesn't. No. That's not the case. It's just I can only do so much. And so please don't get hurt or don't get offended. And sometimes I look at folks and I say, hey, you know, God raised you up to manage that. God raised me up to manage this. And in the bigger scheme of things, we are working together here. You know, we are working together to advance God's kingdom. And so let's look at it on the bigger scale. You know, but anyway, I am always available to help anyone. You guys know that. If anyone ever wants to do what's right and anybody wants to do what's good, I will always be there, make myself available. I'll sit down. We'll take time. Now, if people want to play games or people aren't serious about doing what God wants them to do, then you probably won't get much of my attention. And I'm just being honest. Is that okay? Yeah. I guess it's too late for me to ask. But either way, know that my intentions are good. But when it's genuine, that is, you have genuine faith, God has put something before you, and believe it or not, it could be an adversity, and you are standing in faith, moving forward in faith, and it's real genuine. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes the most discouraging people to your faith will be those who should be there, or you thought, rather, would be the most supportive. Again, don't let them discourage you. If I would have listened to some of the naysayers, even in my own family, in times past, if I would have listened to them and let them discourage me, I would have missed out. God would have raised somebody else to do this work. And there's been different times where I've had different individuals, some out of goodwill and some out of bad will. But either way, if I would have listened, I would have missed out on what God willed. And life's too short to let anybody else other than God's will direct you. In verse 30, now I'm not saying you don't listen to good counsel, but when you know it's the Lord, and you know it's the Lord, you got to listen to the Lord. David was listening to the Lord. Verse 30, it tells us he walked over to some others. I love that. You know, he didn't just sit there with his older brother and let his older brother's mind, you know, infect him and bring him down. He said, you know what? I'll just move on. And sometimes that's what you have to do from some people. You got to move on because they are a detriment to your faith. And so David just moves on. He walks over to some others and asks them the same thing and receive the same answer. I mean, David was a wise young man. He wanted confirmation. He wanted to make sure, hey, is this true? You know, the person who beats Goliath is going to be rewarded very well, marry one of the daughters of the king, and also be tax exempt, him and his family? It's like, yes, yes, yes. And David's like, all right. So how does faith respond to adversity? Well, here's a few things. One, faith acts. Faith acts. Faith is active. Faith doesn't sit there paralyzed in fear. You know when you're not walking in faith because you can't move. It's like, I don't know what to do. When you're walking by faith, you may not know what to do, but you are active. You're trusting the Lord. Remember what King, I think it was King Hezekiah, he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Faith also, not always, but often, stands alone. David didn't join the fear crowd. Everybody else was riddled with fear. David didn't join that crowd. David, he stood alone. Remember the spies, the 12 spies? They went and they spied out the land. They all came back, 10 of them. There's giants in the land. They were afraid. They infected the whole congregation with their fear. And there was Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb and Joshua, they stood alone. They're like, no, it's exactly what God said. Come on, let's go. And because the majority, they listened to the majority. And you know, the majority is usually not right. The majority usually is not right. That's why congregational-led churches, well, I'll stop. Anyway, the majority is not always right. Usually, the majority is wrong. But that set them back in such a profound way because they didn't move forward in fear. A faith often will stand alone. A faith is not presumptuous. You know, David did just go, I'll go, I'll fight him, I don't care. You know, he didn't just jump out there. No, David, he asked some questions. He evaluated the situation. Now, he didn't just move out blindly, presuming everything would work out because, oh, I believe. No. He assessed everything. And the God that he knew, the situation that he assessed, he concluded that what God, or rather Goliath, was doing was wrong. He was defying Israel. And more so, the armies of Israel were allowing it. And because no one was doing anything, he had to do something. He felt he had to do something. He couldn't just sit there and not do anything. And maybe, and I don't know, I don't know what's in his mind, but maybe he remembered the blessings of old that God had said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Talking about Abraham and his descendants, his lineage. And maybe David, knowing the scriptures, he remembered, hey, this individual is cursing the God of Israel, cursing God's people. I know God won't stand for that. And so David, we're going to see, he starts moving forward. One other thing that faith does, faith seeks solutions. Faith seeks to be a problem solver, not a problem amplifier, and an encourager. Faith seeks to be a solution and encourage. Now we'll move forward. There's other things about faith I'll mention, but here, look at what he does. He comes as a solution to King Saul. It tells us here that he walked over to some others and they said the same thing and received the answers. Then David's question was reported to the king and the king sent for him. And in verse 32, it tells us David said to him, don't worry about the Philistine. I'll go fight him. Another thing about faith is that faith is courageous. And to this, here comes another individual, now the king. So first it's his brother as a means of discouragement. And then now here comes Saul, the king. And he responds to David by saying, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. As far as Saul can see, it's like, you're crazy. This is you're being ridiculous. Come on. This is a joke. He says, you're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth. And so I mentioned this earlier, but another thing about faith is that faith is tested often. Whenever you walk in faith, you can expect that faith to be tested often. And if you quit at the first test, then your faith is weak. Your faith is weak. Now, again, you don't want to be presumptuous, but I believe that when it's the Lord, there's something that happens inside of you as faith is being tested. You just can't quit. You just can't give up. You keep moving forward in faith. And that's why it tells us, but David, verse 34, persisted. He didn't quit because he really was walking by faith. Now, check it out. David just tells him, okay, here's my reasoning, Saul. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. Now, right there, maybe Saul chuckled. We don't know. It doesn't tell us, but it's like, you know, you're just a boy. You're not going to possibly win this. And then David says, hey, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. And it's like, what do you think? This is a giant. This is not a little sheep. But then he goes on. He says, when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I like this guy. And then he says, I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And then he goes on, and you could see the faith. He says, Saul, I just want you to know that the Lord who rescued me from the claw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. I just want you to know who's going to rescue me, who's going to give me the victory. And that is the Lord. And he says, the Lord who rescued me? See, those things in his past, maybe he had no idea that God was using those adversities of the past when he was just taking care of his father's sheep. And he probably thought, this is just such a boring life. Just taking care of my father's sheep. Why can't I go and fight? My brothers are in the military. I got to go bring them cheese. I got to go back and forth. Take care of these dumb sheep. God, where are you? Why do I got to do this? Why don't you have 9 kids? Why'd you have to have 8? You know, and sometimes we can get that way. We can think. I'm not saying that that's how David was thinking, but you know, sometimes we could think that way in our times of obscurity. Nothing's happening in my life. Well, there's training that's taking place. David was being trained, and he probably had no idea when he was dealing with the lion, dealing with the bear, taking care of those sheep, being a good shepherd, that one day God would use those natural, practical things to give him spiritual insight and to use him to fight one of the greatest battles that had been recorded in all history. And it was just between him and one other guy. You know, and the threats, the taunts of Goliath, you know, instead of there being tons of dead lives, casualties, Goliath said, hey, why don't just one-on-one? And that was a common thing. And David fought the biggest guy, and the Lord gave him the victory. But he told Saul, hey, the Lord is the one who rescued me and will rescue me. And the same is true for you. The Lord is the one who has rescued you and will continue to rescue you. And you know, one of the things about faith, another thing is that faith is dependent on the one who rescues. You see the same thing. Paul the Apostle, he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what he says. He says, in fact, we expected to die. Paul was in some severe situations that they thought, him and whoever he was with, thought, this is it, guys. This is the end. I don't see an out. We're going to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and we learned to rely, notice, only on God. You know, so in Saul's case, the adversity was so intense that Saul thought, that's it. And then when he got to that point, when he thought this is over, there was still so much more, and there was so much to learn. And when he got to that point where he was at the end of himself is when he realized, wow, I must not have really been trusting in the Lord. And now, because we are brought to this point, it brought me to the point now where I learned that I can only rely upon God. I can't rely upon myself. And he said it. He said, we stop relying on ourselves as a result and learn to rely only on God, who raises the dead. That's a very powerful statement. So he figures, well, and I don't know when this happened in chronological order, but Saul must have felt like, hey, my work is not done here. Remember when he was in prison writing to Timothy in the second letter, he says, I have finished the race. He knew his time was coming. At this point, he probably felt, wait a minute, there's still more work to be done here. So if we die, I serve a God who raises the dead. He's going to raise us back up again. I mean, that's how he started thinking. Wait, I serve the God who raises the dead. I still have more work to do. It looks like my life, our life is going to be over. But if that is the case, I know I have more work to do, then God must have other plans and he's going to raise me up. But regardless, he's thinking right. He's thinking the way faith thinks. Fear thinks it's over. It's done. Faith thinks, well, I don't understand it, but there's more. God's got something. And then it tells us in verse 10, and notice, he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And I like that. It almost seems like Paul's like in a between. He rescued us. This is where I'm at. But I know the God that I serve. And so he rescued us in the past. And knowing him and knowing what he's able to do, I know he will rescue us. And I know he will continue to rescue us. That's the way faith thinks. Back in 1 Samuel, finishing verse 37, Saul finally consented. He said, all right, go ahead, he said. And here's Saul, the hypocrite, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like. Notice, for he had never worn such things before. Now David, he doesn't move forward. Here, the king is trying to equip him. But David's like, this is foreign to me. And so David tells him, I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off. And this teaches us a lesson. I mean, I'm sure many of us could think of different lessons, but a couple are, you have to be true to who God made you to be. You have to be true to who you are. David was being true to who he was. He didn't think, oh, wow, I want to impress Saul. See, when people are walking by faith, you don't think that way. You don't want to impress people. You're not looking. You are just looking to be who God's called you to be, and all you want to do is just be pleasing to God. That's it. You can do without all the other stuff. David had nothing to prove, no one to please other than God, and David was being true to where he was at the time and who God made him to be. Another thing is, you can't be someone you're not. David wasn't Saul. Saul was trying to, you know, equip him and say, hey, this is how I fight the battles. So here, you fight it the way I fight it. And David was basically saying, hey, man, I am not you. I'm sure David respected him. You could see how much David respects Saul later on. You could see how much David respects Saul. But David said, you know, I am not you. I can't do this. I can't do this with your setup. You're going to have to just leave me alone in regards to this. He protested against him. And then finally Saul, you know, was okay with it. But you can't be someone who you are not, or you're not yet, because David wasn't the soldier that he became, the warrior that he became. He wasn't there yet. And he had to move forward in faith, familiar with what he, you know, was familiar with, using the things that he was familiar with. So what was he familiar with? Well, as a shepherd, it tells us that he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling. So he's got 5 stones, a shepherd's staff, and a sling. That's faith right here, fighting this giant. And he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Now Goliath, he walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog? He roared at David. That you come out to me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his God. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals. Goliath, he yelled. But David, he replied, listen to this. You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut your head off, or cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals and the whole world. And notice, this is what David's motive was. I believe this is what it all boiled down to. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Really, David wanted this to be a testimony, not only just to his people, but to the whole world. And isn't it? Who hasn't heard of the story of David and Goliath? Exactly what David said has come to pass. We know the God of Israel, the God of David. And this has been a testimony that has gone viral, if you would, generation to generation. Another thing, he says, not only that the world would know, not only that this would be a testimony of God to the world, but also to everyone that's here. Because some people need to understand that we have a God that rescues us. These folks that are here, he's not saying everything I'm saying, but these folks that are here are just paralyzed with fear. They're not trusting in the God that rescues. I wonder how many of you here are paralyzed with fear over a situation in your life. You can go through the motions. You could stand with a crowd of everybody that's afraid. You can do that with no problem. Well, God wants you to know that he is a God that rescues and that you can trust him. Everyone here, it tells us in verse 47, and everyone here assembled will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. And then he tells Goliath, and this is so important for God's people to hear, this is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Remember, all adversity that comes to God's kids, let me ask you, when any adversity comes to your children, those of you who have children, and they're minors, they're under your care, when adversity comes to your kids, who steps up to fight that battle? You don't send your four-year-old out there, go ahead, fight him. I mean, worldly people do stuff like that. But inside of you, there's something that stirs up inside of you as a parent. You take on those battles for your kids. You fight their battles because you love your kids. How much more does our Heavenly Father love us? The battles, the adversity that comes our way, even though you can't see God with your human eye, you have to believe that he is there. It's his battle, and he will rescue you. Why? Because you are his child. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in his forehead. David didn't even need the five stones. All he needed was one. Now, there are some that say that he got five because Goliath came from a family of five giants. He had four other brothers, and David was ready to kill them all. I don't know. It doesn't say that here. But nevertheless, one stone right in Goliath's big old fat forehead, and down came the enemy. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone. Isn't that funny? I mean, the scriptures want you to know that. This man had faith. He didn't need all of the military garb that Saul put on him. He didn't need, you know, what normal or average. All he needed he had, and that was faith. And then he had the wisdom because of faith just to be who he was and just use what was familiar to him, not try to be something or someone else. And as a result, the Lord gave him that victory, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from his sheath. David used it to kill him, and to cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a shout, a great shout of triumph, and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. The bodies of the dead and wounded Philistines were strewn all along the road from Shearim as far as Gath to Ekron. Then the Israelite army returned and plundered the deserted Philistine camp. David took the Philistine's head to Jerusalem, but he stored the man's armor in his own tent. As Saul watched David go out to fight the Philistines, he asked Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" "I really don't know," Abner declared. "Well, find out who he is," the king told him. And as soon as David returned from killing Goliath, Abner brought him to Saul with the Philistine's head still in his hand. "Tell me about your father, young man," Saul said. And David replied, "His name is Jesse, and we live in Bethlehem." Now, if you remember chapter 16, it appears that in chapter 16 that Saul and David already met, and that David was a musician playing for Saul. And now it seems like here Saul doesn't know who David is. And there's been a lot of debate about this. And just so you understand, there are several different reasons because we know there's no contradictions in Scripture. So I don't know if the thought came to your mind when you were studying it, or if you noticed that. But just in case you do, or you did, one of the things is that it appears that there's enough information here to show us that those two chapters perhaps are not written in chronological order. And sometimes things are stated in Scripture as a broad statement, and there might be some details in the broad statement, and then it goes back and explains a certain event or certain events that took place within the broader statement. And sometimes things are like that, where it could be stated something that happened after the next chapter, but because it comes before, you think that it happened in that order. So it could very possibly be that it's not in chronological order, which that's not an uncommon thing in the Scriptures in some cases. Also, if you remember, Saul wasn't asking who David was. Another thing, he was asking who David's father was. And you may think, well, shouldn't he know who David's father was in the earlier chapter if it went before this? Didn't they already talk about Jesse? Well, let me ask you, how many people do you remember all the details about them? I mean, David was the musician. Saul was interested in David, not David's father. And you know how many people I meet, and sadly, you know, I'll see him out and, "Hey, Pastor Dave," and I'm like, "I have no idea who you are. I am so sorry. Do you not remember me from my mother?" "I don't remember your mother." You know, it's like, it's not an uncommon thing. Saul was a king. Saul was a busy individual. Another thing is, you know, Saul had an evil spirit that was messing with him. Maybe Saul was losing it. And maybe Saul would be, you know, could have been losing it and thinking and forgot, you know, and just losing it. But I think probably one of the best explanations is that it's just not in chronological order, some of these details. We'll get into chapter 18 next week, but I just want to close with this. Is there a Goliath that's moving closer to you, moving closer in your life? Maybe the Goliath is a struggle, an attack. You remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Sometimes the enemy uses people, but there's forces behind those people. And we can't take it out on the people. You know, but is there a Goliath? Is there an enemy that's coming closer to you, in a sense, to attack you, to bring you down? Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's because of your past. Maybe it's, you know, some kind of hardship you had in the future, and you did something that you regret, and it bothers you, conscience. I don't know what it is, but let me tell you, whatever the issue is, it's so important to meet your Goliath, if you would, with faith, knowing that the Lord will rescue you simply because it's His battle. You just keep moving forward in faith, thinking the way faith thinks, studying the scriptures and being active, moving forward in faith. That is, just keep pleasing the Lord. The Lord will take care of the rest. You just please the Lord and remember you're His and the battle belongs to Him. He's going to fight your battle. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace and the love that you show us. We thank you for your word and just how it encourages our spirits and just reminds us that you're with us, you'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that we are yours. And even as Paul said, he was at a point where he thought it was over. It's never over until you say it's over. And I'm just so thankful for his example and his words, how you delivered him, you will deliver him from his perspective, and you will continue to deliver him. And that's how faith speaks. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be of that mind, the mind of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.